Hello, I'm Ronnie Floyd, Senior Pastor of Cross Church. Thank you for tuning in today. Cross Church is a faith family that is passionate about sharing the love of Christ with the people of Northwest Arkansas, Southwest Missouri, America, and even the world. I thank you again for tuning in today. And please know that the entire Cross Church congregation and I invite you to join us in person at one of our 5 regional campuses. Come and be a part of our friendly, compassionate faith family. Go to crosschurch.com to learn more information about our fellowship of believers. Today we're entering into week 2 of our series out of Matthew chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 2, entitled Unwrapping the Gifts of Christmas. Last week we began by talking about Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 through 17, teaching to you about the genealogy of Jesus Christ. We learned that he is both fully human and fully God. We also opened up the precious gift in that study on genealogies that we categorized as the following: your past does not have to determine your future. Just because you're related to somebody that you may not be proud of, or maybe has a past, including yourself, your past does not have to determine your future. But Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 through 17, points to the very central focus of Christmas. It points to the reality of what we're going to lift up today. But before I read out of Matthew chapter 1, I want to lift up what I would call an interpretive moment here for us regarding the Bible. Oftentimes we interpret the Bible inaccurately because we don't know how to interpret it accurately. Let me give an illustration. For example, in a moment we're going to teach you from Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through 25. And Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through 25 is the narrative of Jesus' birth. It's the story of Jesus' birth. But it is a part of what we would call the meta-narrative of John 3:16. Meaning what? In other words, the birth of Jesus Christ is one part of the story. It's one of the stories of a bigger and a more grand story that is given to us in John chapter 3, verse number 16. Many of you have memorized John 3:16. Some of you may have never memorized that verse. All of us need to teach our children that verse, because it's very, very important. And we know that according to the scripture in John 3:16, we read these words out of the Holman Christian Standard Bible. It says, "For God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." Now that phrase, "one and only," is the same phrase we read about over in the Gospel of John chapter 3, verse 16, as translated in the King James Version, and that phrase is, "he's the only begotten Son." That's the way I memorized John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son." His only what? Begotten Son. "That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have" what? "Everlasting life." Well, that phrase that is interpreted only Son or only begotten Son is a phrase that means something powerfully, and I want you to understand what it means today. This phrase, one and only son or only begotten son, means the only one of its kind, all pointing to Jesus' uniqueness, since his nature is the same as God the Father. That's a very, very important and profound understanding of the Scripture, because it means that he is the only one of its kind. There has never been one like him before or after. He is completely unique. And what makes him unique, is not that he was born in a manger, but what makes him unique is that he had the nature of God, because he is God. Jesus didn't become God when he was born on this earth. He was already God, always has been, is, and will forever be God. Jesus is the Son of God. And we learned last week that he is fully human and he is fully man. So the meta-narrative, the big story that we tie into, is the grand story that God loved all of the world, and that God gave his one-of-a-kind son to live a sinless life and eventually be killed on a cross. They took his body off of that cross and they laid it in a borrowed tomb. He didn't need it long, did he? Because on the third day, God raised him from the dead. And God did all of that because of this. He did not want you to have to pay for your sins. He loved you so much, he let Jesus come to pay for your sins. And when we look at Jesus and his purpose, he became the substitute for my sins. I'm the one that belonged on the cross, not Jesus. I'm the one that sinned. I'm the one that deserved death, hell, and a grave forever and ever. But let me tell you what, he never deserved that. But he who knew no sin became sin for me, so that I could become the righteousness of God in him. This is a part of the most grand story. The biggest drama that has ever been given is the story about how much God loves you in your life. All of that is so important to know and understand before we open up the Bible today and we read out of Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through 25. Do you have it open in your Bible? I hope you do. Please look at it with me. The Bible says the birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant by the Holy Spirit. So her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. But after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is by the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Now, all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. What was the prophet? Who was the prophet? The prophet Isaiah. "See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel," which is translated, "God is with us." When Joseph got up from sleeping, he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him. He married her, but did not know her intimately until she gave birth to a son, and he named him Jesus. I tell you what, there's something really special about this text when you keep in mind what John 3:16 teaches us. The only one of its kind. That Jesus is unique and that Jesus has the same nature of God. And so when you look at the heartbeat of what Christmas is all about and the heartbeat of Matthew 1:18 through 25, here is the heartbeat. Here's the package that we're going to open up before you today. Jesus came to save you. That's the package. That's a pretty big package. It's like opening up the big gift at Christmas. Or some ladies like the small gifts because they cost more. But Jesus came to save you. So how can we trust this truth? Well, let's interpret it in light of the narrative, the meta-narrative, the grand story of John 3:16. And here it is. Because he had only one-of-a-kind birth. Nobody's ever been born like Jesus. Yeah, he got a bad deal in that manger. He's the only one. It's not about the manger. He's the only one that had a bunch of animals around. Well, or had angels out there talking about him. Well, that's important. But what makes it different is because of what God did. You see, of all the births mentioned in Matthew 1:1-17, Jesus was born unlike all of them. Of all the genealogy mentioned in Luke chapter 3 that we referred to last week, of all of those genealogies, there is no one who has ever been born like him. Out of the billions that preceded us and the 7.4 billion people alive today in the world, or if Jesus comes or doesn't come, the billions who may follow us if he tarries his coming, we need to understand there has never been anyone born like him. He is only one of a kind. We know this from the scripture in chapter 1, verse 18, and chapter 1, verse 25. The Bible tells us in verse 18 that while Joseph was engaged to Mary, preparing to be married ultimately to her, they had never had any sexual experiences together at all. But God, through his love for you and me, he placed inside of Mary a baby, a miracle baby. And when Joseph found out that, Joseph could have walked away from that, but he didn't walk away from it. The birth was a miracle birth because the birth was performed by the Holy Spirit, not by a human father. The Bible tells us that. It's very clear about that. Chapter 1, verse 25 even confirms it to another degree because the scripture says that Mary's earthly husband, who was Joseph, and Jesus' earthly father, did not know Mary intimately or sexually until when? Until after Jesus was born. Now think about that. No sexual intercourse until after the child Jesus was born. So how was Jesus born? The Bible says that Jesus was born to a virgin girl. The scripture tells us in the Gospel of Luke chapter 1 and 2, it talks about how the Holy Spirit and how God enveloped Mary, came upon Mary, overshadowed Mary, and placed in her a baby. Now, this is a biblical truth. And the biblical truth we're going to highlight today is this truth. Jesus' birth was a virgin birth, the only one in his kind in history. No one's ever been born like this. I mean, does anybody ever know a virgin girl anywhere that got pregnant? Impossible. Impossible. You say, well, how important is that to believe? Because I really struggle with that. It's pretty important, like it's imperative. Because if you don't believe in the virgin birth of Christ, then there's no way in the world that you can believe Jesus is sinless. And if Jesus was not sinless, then there's no way he can be Savior. So his virgin birth deposited the divine nature of God into his life, and he lived sinlessly on this earth without sin at all. So Jesus came here to save you and to save me, every person in this world, is possible because of his virgin birth. I call this a doctrinal belief and a doctrinal confession. We talked a lot about doctrine summer before last. I think about 16 or 17 messages on what we believe. But let me highlight something we really believe that's a part of who we believe Jesus is. And here it is. We believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. We believe in that. You say, well, I don't believe that. That's fine. You don't have to believe that. But if you want to be saved, you got to get there. Otherwise, there's no hope. So today, when we look at that phrase, we believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, would you please confess that with me out loud today? That means with your words, verbally at the same time. Are you ready to do it? Here we are. We believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. We believe that because here's what happens. Salvation from sins, the washing away of sin, the sinless nature of Jesus Christ is totally hinging on whether or not we believe that. There is no salvation if we do not believe that. He had only one-of-a-kind birth. But he also had only one-of-a-kind earthly father. Only one-of-a-kind earthly father. You said, are you talking about Joseph? Absolutely, I'm talking about Joseph. Verse 19 through 24 talks about Joseph. You know what I've become convinced of in the last few weeks of preparing for this? Is that we don't talk about Joseph near enough. I mean, why in the world do we not talk about Joseph? We talk about Mary, and I know why we talk about Mary. I preached a lot of sermons on Mary, and I get it. But I want to tell you, let's not underestimate the power and the influence and the uniqueness of Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus Christ. He was only one of a kind earthly father. You say, how do you know that? Why is he so different? What sets him apart? Look at the Bible. Bible tells us in verse 19, Jesus was a righteous man, or Joseph was a righteous man. That word righteous means that he is in right standing with God. It means that he's upright. It means that he was a man who lived out the commandments of God in his life. That's what it means. Men, I want to say to every one of us today in this room today, young men who are teenagers, as well as the oldest man in this room. This needs to be our prayer for the kind of men we are. We need to pray, God, help us to be righteous men. Now, we are righteous positionally if we know Jesus because he has placed us, because of the cross, in right standing with him. But I'm talking about living it out righteously, living a righteous life. Joseph was also an honorable man. He was not only righteous, he was honorable. The Bible says in verse 19 that Joseph was engaged to this girl named Mary. Mary was a virgin. When he was engaged to her, that was as binding as marriage is today. In order for him to get out of the engagement, he would have had to divorce her legally to be gotten out of that situation. When he found out she was pregnant, the scripture says, even though he didn't want to publicly embarrass her, he secretly determined in his heart that what? He would divorce her. He was going to walk away from her, but he wanted to do it with honor when she found out she was pregnant. Well, what faith that was, huh? But you see, Joseph never wanted to humiliate her. He regarded her as special. He obviously loved her or would not have married her. He was moved by his compassion for her, and he wanted to extend mercy to her. So Joseph was in a wrestling match. He wanted to honor her. He didn't want to publicly disgrace her. But he had an issue, like every man would have an issue. This girl that I'm engaged to is pregnant. Now, I got a problem, because I know it wasn't me. But here's something that sets Joseph apart as well. Joseph was a listening man, a listening man. He listened to the angel of God come to him. I realize that every person here of the female gender just concluded to say a man listens is an oxymoron. That didn't happen. But he listened to the angel of God. Verse 20 and 21 talks about that, because after Joseph deliberated what to do, let me tell you what God did. God sent an angel to him and spoke to him. What is an angel? An angel is a messenger of God. That's what he is. An angel confirmed the virgin birth to Mary, or to Joseph, said, Joseph, listen, it was me, God. God put a baby in the wife, or in the womb of the woman that you are engaged to and you will marry. And this one put into her is going to be named Jesus, and he's going to save people from their sin. And guess what Joseph did? Joseph listened to him. We need to be righteous men, honorable men, listening men. But also something else about Joseph we learn in this Bible text in verse 24, and that is that Joseph was an obedient man. I mean, once the angel told him, all is well, bro, you're good. I got a big plan, and I'm here to tell you God's got a big plan to save the world. And he's chosen Mary to carry the Son of God miraculously. And I want you to be the earthly father. Wow. And guess what he did? He obeyed God. He married her. And after she had the baby, it was then that they consummated the marriage sexually. Pretty special man. An obedient man. I'm convinced that God knew he was going to be obedient, and that's why God chose him. You know, sometimes we need to remember out of the book of John in chapter 5, it talks about not knowing the will of God at times, and this whole element of unveiling, God's unveiling will in our lives, is we must be willing to obey God in order for us to hear God. And sometimes God doesn't speak to us the way we want him because he knows we're not going to obey him. We need to be willing to say yes even before we know what the issue is. Joseph's answer was, yes, Lord, I will. He was an only one-of-a-kind earthly father. But Mary was only one-of-a-kind mother, only one-of-a-kind mother. Verse 18 talks about it. Verse 23 talks about it. Verse 25 talks about it. I'm not going to go into great detail because I've taught on Mary many, many times from this pulpit. But I do want to just highlight a couple of things here that are very important. First of all, I've talked about it already. she was a virgin girl. No sexual intercourse until after Jesus was born. If she would be in today's world, she would be totally set apart dramatically from the culture, being a virgin girl. But not only was she a virgin, she was faithful. She was faithful as a virgin girl, and God came to her and placed into her body the Son of God because he knew he could trust Mary. And one of the great declarations is in Luke 1 and 2. I reread it in the last 24 hours. And ladies, I would encourage you to go in there at some point and read it during the Christmas season, because it teaches you the influence and the power of the godliness of this young woman. It's a powerful story. She was faithful. She was available to God. Just like every woman needs a man who is righteous and honorable, listening and obedient to the Lord. Every man needs a woman who is faithful to God and available to be used for the Lord. There's something else we learn in the story, and that is that he's only one of a kind Savior. He's only one of a kind Savior. Verse 21 and verse 23 talks about the power of that and how powerful it really is. The Bible says in verse 21 that you're going to name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Why is Jesus only one of a kind Savior? Jesus is his name. Who do you know named Jesus? You know anybody named Jesus? All I know is one. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus is a unique term, a unique name given to one person on this earth. And it comes from the Old Testament name, Joshua, which means Yahweh saves. So the name Jesus was given because Jesus will save people from their sins. And that's something else we know why he's a one-of-a-kind Savior. Not only because of his name, but because he will save people from their sins. That's why he got the name that he was given. And he was given in a name whereby all men and all women and all teenagers and children must be saved. And that's the name of Jesus. So Jesus is his name, and Jesus will save his people from their sins, which means that Jesus came to rescue us from our sins. We deserve punishment. We deserve death. We deserve a grave without any hope. But Jesus came to give us hope through all of that. Why and how is that possible? Because of something else we learned here. Jesus is God himself. God in the flesh. That's who he is. And that's a powerful statement, that Jesus is God himself and he's God in the flesh. That's the third thing we learn. And how powerful it is that we can learn that today. Jesus did not become God. Jesus is God. And Jesus is God himself, and he is God in the flesh. And then we learn from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 7, verse 14, that what? That Jesus' name will be called Emmanuel, which means that God will be with us. Jesus is with us. And that's another thing we know. He's only one of a kind Savior because he has come to be with us and to save the world from their sins. So it really does not matter whether your days are good or your days are bad. Whether your days are filled with joy or your days are filled with question marks and disappointments, pain, trouble, loss. Jesus is with us. We never walk alone. We're never alone once we know the Lord. Some of you are ill today. Jesus is with you. Some of you are struggling today. Jesus is with you. If you know him, he's with you. And you know what Christmas does? Christmas reminds us that he came to save his people from their sins, but also that he is with us. You see, there is no one who can save you but Jesus. Being a Baptist can't save you. Being a Baptist will send you to hell. Being a Catholic isn't going to save you. Being a charismatic is not going to save you. Being nothing is not going to save you. Being a Mormon is not going to save you. Being a Jew is not going to save you. Being a Muslim is not going to save you. It doesn't matter what your background is, whoever you may be, there is only one who has the power to save. Joseph Smith can't save you. Muhammad can't save you. Only Jesus has the power to save you. He has come to save his people from their sins. So today, if you don't know him, he wants to save you from your sins. And he's also only one of a kind Heavenly Father. Only one of a kind Heavenly Father. And we return to the big narrative, the big story in John 3:16. I mean, when Adam and Eve sinned, no oops was said by God. God had a plan. God had knowledge about things before they ever occurred. He gave you the power to choose life or death. They chose death. Therefore, we all choose death until we choose life. But God has a plan. And that plan is big. And guess what that plan is? Is God loved the world? He loved the world. So God's plan is to demonstrate his love toward us, even as the book of Romans says, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So God's love is big, and because God's love is so big, God's love is not bound to a certain people group. God's love has nothing to do with the color of your skin or how much money you make or you don't make. Whether you have dignity in the community or you are looked at as being nothing in the community by people who are condescending in their mentality. It doesn't matter who you are and what your role is. God loves you, and God's got a plan for your life, and God has given you his hope. That is the hope of the world. That you not perish, but that you have everlasting life. And God doesn't want you to perish, and that's why Jesus came, took your place. He took your place. You know, you imagine yourself for a moment. You're the one on the cross. You're the one on the cross. And he showed up and he said, no, not you. If you die, you'll perish. And he became on the cross. And then the moment we say yes to Christ, we join him on that cross and we die to ourselves and we die to our sin, and all of our sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus came to save people from their sins. Has that ever happened to you? Has that ever happened to you? I want you to bow with me all across the room today, every head bowed, every eye closed. Even those of you that are watching online or watching on television, would you just bow your head where you are today? Let me talk to you and talk to the people here in this congregation for a moment. If you're with us today or you're watching with us today, I want to ask you today, would you like Christ to come in your life? Would you like to join me in a moment by saying a simple prayer right there at your chair, meaning it in your heart and knowing that if what I said is right, you're about to experience God's love and the washing away of all your sin and the promise of everlasting life. If that's what you want today, I'm going to say a few words, and as I say these prayers, these words in a prayer to God, would you just repeat them after me? Begin by saying this, right there at your chair, right there where you are, just say, dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I do wrong every day of my life. I believe Jesus died for my sin. That He took my place for my sins. And He has come to give me forgiveness and eternal life. And right now, Lord, I open my heart. I open my life. Would you come into my life today and take away all my sins? Would you come into my life today to live with me? And would you come into my life today to give me everlasting life? By faith right now, I receive you into my life. Thank you, Jesus, for washing away my sin.